And I wonder at times, you know, what if Jesus showed up? What if Moses showed up? What if Paul showed up today? We're in 1 Corinthians, and if you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bible or on your app, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is where we are today. We're beginning in that. And if you're our guest, we've been in a series studying the book of 1 Corinthians since just after Easter, and we are taking some intentional time over the summer to give attention to chapters 12 through 14, what it looks like to be a Spirit-filled church. And there's this interesting paradox that's kind of being introduced here, right? There's this Spirit-filled church, but Paul's point in writing the entire letter was to see unity and purity within the church. And so I wonder at times, what would Paul experience if he walked into Metro Life Church? Would he experience a order or a kind of overregulated order? Or would he experience disorder? Now, I don't particularly think that personally. As a matter of fact, I just want to commend, I don't know who the parents were, but I was just so blessed this week. We gather together monthly for Sunday planning with the various teams that are involved in these services, and it's really a time that we pray for you as a church, the gathering. We are beginning to pray through the list of names in our home church and membership by birthday. So if you're getting emails from us and one spouse gets the email and not the other, we've kind of changed up the way that we go pray through that list. But we are praying for you. We are planning for you. We have some excited things in the months ahead. But one story was shared of a mom last Sunday as we're having this extended ministry time, who just said to their little as they were picking them up at TruthQuest, hey, today is not a day that you can play in the auditorium because there's ministry time going on in there. Now, I don't personally have any issue with the kids running around. Every once in a while, I'll become the biggest kid and whip them up a little bit more because they don't come home with me. So it doesn't affect me. But I just appreciate the intentionality in that moment, right? To just say, hey, we're going to be sensitive to something that God is doing in the auditorium. And I appreciated that. But what would Paul experience if he walked in here today? Would he experience chaos, or would he experience clarity? Would he come in here and think of it like this? Well, you know, when I see the gathering together, this is what I experience, but I wonder what each individual is experiencing. So let's ask ourselves that. If, for you as an individual, when you're coming into the service, and you're walking in here, when you're thinking about gathering together for Sunday morning, what are the things that you're thinking through? I know I was late this morning because Duncan the Wonder Pup decided to bless my house by throwing up in it. And so there are things that happen that you just don't anticipate on Sunday mornings. And you're just like, thank you, Lord. And it throws the schedule off. But maybe if we're just thinking of these questions in terms of self-examination, has a desire to have a well-structured service that you attend, maybe you're visiting this morning and you just think, I want to attend where it's just sharp and it's together. Has a desire for that well-intentioned, slick service led to something in your faith that really could only be described as boredom? Oh, it's a great production, but it's a pretty bored faith. And I wonder if we don't realize that a bored faith really could lead to apathy in our own hearts and in the church. And I want to challenge us out of that today. My goal here today is not to say, let's pursue chaos. No, not at all. That's not Paul's point either. But he's going to engage every believer at the heart level when they come into the gathered church. Those that are kind of sowing seeds of chaos by just popping up and having words all over the place, and it's leading to this kind of destruction in the church because there's no clarity of the unity and purity that the church is called to. And those who are on the slide to apathy because they're pursuing something that is so together that it doesn't make room for those moments when the Spirit wants to breathe life into His people. So the church doesn't need the chaos that comes from not planning. But we also have to have a place where we recognize where the God of the universe will engage our emotions with His will. And He will move in His Spirit in our midst. See, it'd be a shame for us as believers to waste all of our emotions on productions. I have some friends that have told me, you should watch the show This Is Us. I said, why should I watch it? And they're like, we cry every time. And I said, yeah, so why would I want to do that to myself? I deal with real life stuff that makes me want to cry. I don't want to watch it on television. That's a reality television I could do without. But you know, sometimes we waste our emotions on television shows like that. We waste our tears for those sentimental moments. We waste our loudest shouts for sporting events. We waste our revelry for the wrong things. And even as Shane was just instructing us, those moments when we should be in the loudest, the crescendo of our service, because another soul has been claimed by heaven. Oh, it can feel shallow at times, can't it? And Paul wants to dig into the heart of the church. He wants to just say, let's rejoice at the right things. So can we have that as our heart as we read together? 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to read through verses 1 through 5. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters the mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Lord, thank you for your word today, that our church can be built upon. Thank you for the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of your Son that allowed for the sending of the Holy Spirit that we're studying about. But Holy Spirit, will confess, we need you to understand you. So lead us and guide us in that today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, having spent the last couple of weeks on the subject of divine love, Paul is going to begin to turn his attention from how divine love is expressed and displayed on the cross, and it's called to express through our lives. And if I were to break down the first sentence of our text today, it really kind of simply reads like this in the Greek: seek gifts, especially prophecy. Seek gifts, especially prophecy. Now, that's not an opinion. That's not an option. It's not for something for us to pray on or fast over. It's a command. It's a command given to us who follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It's a command given to us, those who have been redeemed and bought with his precious blood. It's a command given to us to follow. It's a command given to us to follow. And then we get into this kind of what seems like this comparison or a ranking order of spiritual gifts. We're going to look at the subject of tongues a bit more next week. But if you think about how he kind of ranks prophecy, he says, well, those who prophesy, verse 3 says that it's to people and it's for the upbuilding. And in verse 5, it says it builds up the church. Okay, so that holds true. So prophecy to people, upbuilding builds up the church. Or you have tongues on the other hand. Well, that's to God and it speaks of mysteries. And in verse 4, it says it builds up self. And it almost begins to seem as if Paul is making this comparison of what's more important in the gathered church. I think that's a dangerous way to look at these gifts, even as we look at tongues a bit more next week. But we should start by recognizing this. Paul is assuming. He builds his whole argument on the presumption that prophecy and tongues exist within the Spirit-filled church. And so we really kind of have to begin to engage our minds and even our own spiritual disciplines with this question of, do we believe that to be true? Do we believe that to even be true for us today? Is that something that we should see as a part of the life and the health of a Spirit-filled church? And I'm here to just unequivocally say for Metro Life Church, yes, we believe that to be true. Yes, we believe that to be true. But today, let's look at prophecy or what we might call the words that build up the church. Let's look at that and think a bit more about that. Now, today's passage is one of three exhortations throughout 1 Corinthians. The others are found in 1 Corinthians 12, 31, where it says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And then that's where Paul kind of launches into his chapter on love as what stirs us to move to use the gifts, as well as what limits us in the way that we use them to serve our brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians 14, at the end of our chapter today, in verse 39, says this, "So my brothers earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues." So clearly, prophecy and tongues are supposed to be a part of the life of a Spirit-filled church. Now, those are the three exhortations found in 1 Corinthians. Let's look at two other instances in Paul's letters. Romans 12:6 says this, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, and if prophecy, in proportion to our faith." What about 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 21? It says this, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good." See, we are urged to desire the gift of prophecy on five different occasions in three different letters throughout the New Testament. That's clearly the main point of this chapter. He's speaking over the church and the spoken word in the church, in the Spirit-filled church, and the way that prophecy works and the way that tongues works in the gathered church. But I wonder how many Christians today would kind of declare back to Scripture and a command like this, "I'm not going to do that. I'm just simply not going to do that." And maybe you're not quite bold enough to even say that out loud. You're just saying it with your lives and your actions now. And that might sound a little bit confrontational. And that's not my intention this morning. I just want us to see how clearly Scripture puts this in front of us as believers, as a command for us to follow. So we need to understand, what do we mean when we say the word prophecy? Because there can be a tremendous amount of misunderstanding when it comes to that word. Here at Metro Life Church, we define prophecy like this. The gift of prophecy is the Spirit-led ability to receive and communicate a message in our own words that God has brought to mind or revealed. It is often spontaneous, but it is always subject to His Word, the Scripture. While the gift of prophecy is not primarily predictive, God uses it to build up, comfort, and console. Perhaps that's what you've already experienced here in our gathering this morning. If you are a guest, I actually remember my first weeks here in our church. My mom and I, the first time that we visited, we came in just after worship. So the next week, my dad joined us, and we were in worship, and all of a sudden, there was this kind of lull in the music, and a voice came out of nowhere, and I thought God was actually talking to the church. I think I've shared this story before. It was unsettling for a 13-year-old me, because that was not our experience at our previous church. Although Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, that was not the way that it was kind of orchestrated or coordinated in that particular church, and I thought God was talking, and I realized, my first question was, God's voice in my head is Darth Vader. I didn't realize that's what he sounded like. You know, I couldn't see to the ministry mic at that time. I couldn't see what was going on down at the front of the building or the ministry mic like we have here. I couldn't see that, and for several weeks, I sat there just confused, as it was like, God's voice changes every week. And then God was a woman. What is going on here? That was 13-year-old me interacting with it. And it's good for us to be able to laugh at that, but perhaps that's even been your experience this morning. Or as you've been visiting here, you just say, I still don't quite understand this aspect of our service. Well, my goal today is to bring some clarity to that. The subject of prophecy is far too broad to be able to cover in just one sermon. But we're going to try to attempt to talk about it in the church assemblies and how it is that it should flow out into just the normal day-to-day life of the church. Maybe this would be a helpful illustration for us to start with. I'm going to actually take us back to last Sunday and the often spontaneous nature of prophecy and how it is that we as a church seek to weigh prophecy. Several weeks ago, Darren came to me with the word that he shared last week related to feeling this weight of obligation to the Lord as if our efforts have become our salvation and we're letting our Father down. And then next week, Lewis texted Danny and myself, one of our other elders, about his word for anxieties that different members might be feeling, the anxieties in their finances, their future, their family, and other things. So we spent a few weeks just kind of praying about this. There was a sense when they were first shared that the timing wasn't quite right for those words to go forward. This is not one of those like, yeah, we're going to let that one just kind of ferment a little bit, let the oil get to a place. No, that's not what we're doing. We are praying through, we are weighing when is the right time for these things to come forward to the church. And we had scheduled last Sunday, we had talked about, hey guys, I think this is, as I was preparing through the week, I said, guys, I'm just raising my hand here. I think this is the right time to bring this forward. Well, last Sunday, as we were gathering together, as the first notes of the band are striking up, Darren says, Debbie, share your word with Chris. She came and she just said, Chris, I just have this sense that God wants to minister today to those who have anxieties. Oh, praise God. What a confirmation of the things that God was already laying on our hearts. And you may not have even realized that. And I'm drawing attention to it today illustratively, not to say like, look how well we follow the Spirit's leading, because for every one of these times that we've gotten it right, I can share you five that we've gotten it wrong. We're not perfect at this. As a matter of fact, last week it was noted that Debbie shared her word from the ministry mic, and we had Darren and Lewis standing on the stage. And my heart sank at even the thought that we were saying that men can minister from the stage, but women cannot. And so, Debbie, I just want to apologize publicly for that oversight. I never want to have a miss like that in front of the church, from my standpoint, not be acknowledged before the church. Any miscommunication, let's just set that straight. You are welcome to minister in the way that you have to me personally over the years, to my family, to our church family. Your voice is welcome to this church. Please speak to us. And may God send us more just like you, so that you can disciple them and you can train them in the way that you've been trained. So I just want to acknowledge that plainly. We're going to keep going back to the point of the illustration. See, there was spontaneity in the way that each one of these individuals received. It was through their own spiritual disciplines. It was through their times listening to the voice of the Lord. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But what did all of those prophetic words point to? A God who wants to minister to his people through his presence. He wants to pour out his divine love over his church. And he wants to change us to be more like him. That's amazing. I mean, praise God that he would take the time with the likes of me and you. Praise God that he is here, whether we recognize it or not. Now, when it comes to the gift of prophecy, here's what we believe. Any believer can prophesy. Any believer can prophesy. Any believer can prophesy, but that doesn't mean that everyone should expect to operate in the office of a prophet. Anyone can prophesy, not all are called to be prophets. Paul wishes that all would prophesy, he says here in 1 Corinthians 14:5. But does that mean that he expects them to? Well, he does tell them to pursue that gift. His desire for the people to prophesy comes from his recognition that the one who prophesies, maybe your translation says edifies, or they build up the church. Paul's goal is that everybody in the church has the mindset of building up the church. In two other texts, he seems to envision the possibility that any Christian would speak prophetically. We see that in 1 Corinthians 14:24 and 31 toward the end of our chapter today. This doesn't mean that everyone will. I think Paul is drawing a distinction at the end of 1 Corinthians 12 and at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 14, and those who are called to be prophets and those who can prophesy. So all can prophesy, not all will be prophets. In summary of what we see in Scripture, not all will be prophets, but all can prophesy. I said that already, just backwards. If that's the case, it's important for us to understand what prophecy is. All prophecy is based on a revelation. It's based very simply on a revelation. in 1 Corinthians 14:30, Paul writes, if a revelation is to be to another sitting there, let the first be silent. In chapter 13, verse 2, Paul suggests that the basis that prophecies are made is the reception of some sort of divine mystery, even as he's talking about divine love. The Greek verb to reveal occurs 26 different times in the New Testament, and the noun revelation occurs 18 different times. And in every one of those instances, the reference is to divine activity, not to human communication. So there is this revelation that comes to the heart and to the mind of the believer. We receive this revelation. Now we believe that God's word is God revealed to us. God reveals himself through his creation. God reveals himself to us through our circumstances. He communicates and he communes with us in a variety of different ways. But prophecy is the human report of a divine revelation. It's what distinguishes prophecy from teaching. This morning I am teaching and preaching from the Word of God. This is not the same thing as prophecy. So prophecy does not equal preaching because its source is different than preaching. In teaching or preaching, the basis of that is the text of Scripture. Prophecy is always spontaneous divine revelation, but it is weighed against Scripture. So we realize that there are actually three different elements to prophecy. There is the revelation itself, that's the divine act of disclosure to a human heart. There is the interpretation of what has been disclosed or the attempt to ascertain its meaning. And then there's the application of that interpretation. Now, God alone is responsible for the revelation. And what I'm about to say might seem a little bit strong, but I want to speak clearly and plainly to this, that whatever God discloses to the human mind is completely free from error, but that does not make it Scripture. God is error-free in his revelation because he is himself in his character and his nature error-free. He is the divine authority, and he imparts to imperfect individuals. It's why we say that we prophesy in part, not in whole. God alone is responsible for the revelation, both to the one that is giving the prophecy and to the heart of the one who is receiving from prophetic ministry. Now, we want to serve one another in community. I think it's important for that to be the case. We serve one another in community relationships and in discipleship and sorting through the interpretation and the application of those words. There are words that have been spoken over my life that I have kind of tucked away that I have not seen the fruition of. And there are individuals that those have been shared with that we're just praying through them. I'm not going to share them publicly because I don't need that kind of pressure in my life. Right? I mean, that we walk through those things in community and in discipleship relationships and in mentoring. It's important for us to be able to walk through that and to weigh it. But whatever God discloses to the human mind is totally free from error. It is infallible as God is in all of its parts. It's devoid of falsehood. The revelation, which is the root of every genuine prophetic utterance, is as inerrant as the written word of God. Now, and that is in terms of the revelation alone. The New Testament prophetic gift does not differ from the Old Testament prophetic gift in its revelation. But the function of the Old Testament and New Testament prophecies are different, the source of the revelation or not. The purpose of prophetic words is to build up and to encourage and to console. This is where we begin to understand the function of New Testament prophecy. When people are suddenly confronted with the reality that God truly knows their heart, that God has even heard their prayers, and that God is intimately aware of what they are walking through in all of their ways, in thought, deed, and circumstance, and emotion, and response, there can be an encouragement that they receive to press on and to persevere. That is a building up that happens. Believers can, and perhaps you've experienced this, we can walk through this life and begin to feel as if our prayers aren't being heard anymore, let alone being answered. Feel like this, we're just going through the motions here. Why is it that God would even hear me anymore? I've just had the same prayer over and over again. And then suddenly, maybe even without warning, there's this prophetic word that they receive from someone, something that could only be known by God himself about those prayers. And what happens? Their faith is built up, and their spirit is consoled in those moments to say, he knows and he is with you. Only God can do that. See, this is where prophecy is different from just being an encourager or an encouragement to others. I mean, we are called to be an encouragement. While it is still called today, give courage to your brothers and sisters. But see, encouragement is based on an observation. Prophecy is rooted in revelation. I think this is where the church differs in terms of being a prophetic voice even to the world around us. I think a prophetic voice to the world around us is a bit more of a function of evangelism, and it's rooted in what we see in God's word, as all prophecy is tested and should be weighed against. We are called to be a witness of the one who has saved us. We are called to be ambassadors and salt and light in a world that is running toward hell and darkness. But our prophetic voice in those moments is more of a function of moral clarity and an evangelistic word to call those who are going to have an eternal death be brought back to life. So how does prophecy function in the assemblies, in the different assemblies of Metro Life Church? Well, the first thing to know about our approach to prophecy and our belief about this is that it would actually be a preferred context that you exercise this gift in community groups. We encourage our community group leaders to make use of all of the gifts that are represented in their groups. And we are continuing to find new ways to work to train them and help to equip them for that. We want to see all of the expressions of the spiritual gifts functioning in our community groups. That's a part of what stirs up the health of the church. And so it's not just about, this is not the big show on Sundays. This is also not the place to practice on Sundays. Because I think that Paul's point here is when the church is gathered in its largest context, what the most important thing to go forward is the clear word of God. I think it's in Colossians where we're encouraged in Colossians 3 to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. In order for the word of Christ to dwell in us richly, it's got to be clear. Doesn't need to be muddled up by different things. And so we actually see that the best context to have a practice of prophecy is one-on-one or in community groups. We also believe that there should be space in our corporate gathering for the expressions of spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. Now, we benefit from many spiritual gifts, administration and serving and all kinds of different things, hospitality at different times. We have those who are teaching in Truth Quest. I mean, so we see the spiritual gifts on display in this really unique way when we gather together on Sunday mornings, and it's wonderful, it's beautiful. When we see that, we should encourage one another just by calling out the spiritual gift that we see at work. I think that's a wonderful way to build one another up. I think that what we saw functioning last week was where we as a church desire to make room in our services for the Spirit to do what He wants to. In other words, we never hold the spiritual gift of administration and the planning that is the fruit of that to say, wait a minute, we had this perfect plan, God. You can't move there. No, we submit those gifts to His will. And we say, have your way among us. Have your way among us as your people. I think that's what we saw functioning last week. Maybe you've been here for a bit and have wondered, how do they know who to let through? How do they know who will or won't share on a given day? What makes it to the mic? What's different about the mic and the stage? What's different about maybe this being a ministry time or something that's during worship? And you know what? There's no perfect art to this. But we believe that functionally, based on what we see in Scripture, this is how the process generally goes. There is a designated point person, someone with proven prophetic experience, one of the elders in the church, to give direction to ministry within a particular meeting. Oftentimes that is Mike Nash. I'm over here as well at different times. And Darren Slack is here as well. Well, what if I have one of these revelations that I feel like I'm supposed to go? Well, share it with them. Share it with us. We're usually right here. There's a reason we don't sit clear across the auditorium. That would be a lot of walking, and I don't need that many steps in a day. Share it with them. Well, what happens then? Well, the word is weighed. Now, I was in the post office the other day, and I had the unique privilege of being the first customer with their new computer system, the leading, bleeding edge of technology in a government office. Yay. She said, "Do you mind waiting for a moment?" I just don't have a choice. I have to send this parcel. And she brought out a weight. It was a weight to calibrate the scale. It was a perfect weight. It was treated with respect once they could find it. True story, but for another sermon. They brought it out in this like case, and it was wrapped three different times, and it was this perfect weight. It was like the shiniest thing in this post office, glimmering with hope that my parcel would get to its destination. And she set it on the scale and calibrated the scale. See, that's what the word of God is to prophecy. It's a perfect, gleaming weight. Oh, it points to the right one every time. It points to Jesus Christ every time. It helps us understand how it is that his Spirit works and moves among us. And when we set it on the scale of our lives and we take prophecy in its right place, oh, it points to one who is more beautiful than we can even imagine, whose promises are going to come true. It's a perfect weight. So each word is weighed. When we weigh against God's word, we can have faith every time that it is for God's people. And then we're beginning to consider, is this something that is for the entire church gathered together? Is this something that's for individual in the church, or maybe a group of individuals within the church? We begin to consider things like timing and how is it that this is going to work best within the service's flow? Who is it that will share? And then we see Scripture give a very clear distinction that it should only be two or three who share prophetic words at a time. Why? I don't know about you, but once we get past the second one, I have a hard time remembering the first one. That's just me, and sometimes I'm seeing them written out in front of me. The fourth thing that Lewis shared, I haven't remembered in a week and a half. It's sad, isn't it? But I think that that's because we are human receptors of a divine word. And you know what's beautiful about having two or three share at a time? It confirms what we read in Psalms. He knows how we are made. He knows our frame. He knows that we are just dust. He knows that about us. And so God is considerate even in the way that he calls the gifts to be expressed within his church for his people. See, Paul's point in our passage today, as it relates to both prophecy or tongues, is that when a gift is used to communicate in the gathered church, there should be clarity. The clarity of the words leads to the church to both unity and purity. And when we understand who the gifts are from, we understand what those gifts are for, God is glorified in our midst. God is glorified in our gatherings. So what about you? What if you hear or receive a prophetic word over you or over the church? One of the things I noticed that happened last Sunday was many just sat and were just, you just seemed to be basking in the presence of God. Oh, that's a wonderful way to respond. Oh, that's a beautiful way to respond. I think it pleases God when we just wait on him. I think it pleases God when we set our plans aside and we just receive from his presence. I think another thing that we can do is we can pray. If it's not a word that's for you, we can pray for those that it is for. Pray that they would be strengthened and they would understand correctly. Pray that they would be built up. Pray that God would be glorified in their lives and that their souls would be comforted in that moment. See, we can be actively engaged even when we're not the ones receiving. What if you are the one that is receiving? Well, I think that Scripture actually provides a pretty helpful guide for us in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 24. This is not a second sermon, but track with me as we see how it is that it helps us understand and interpret prophecy rightly. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Be desirous of the spiritual gift. Don't quench it. Don't wince at the thought of it. Don't despise prophecy. That would actually be sinful in the life of the believer. It would trespass against what it is that God has given to us as a clear boundary line for us to stay within. Test it against God's word. Hold fast to the good and abstain from what is evil. And be transformed through the Holy God, taking time to commune with you. And who should you seek to use this gift with? Who should you as a believer be kind of engaged with as you're thinking about this gift? Anyone, everyone, all the time. In our verse's context today, it's within the gathering of believers. But we should always be listening. We should always be ready. We should always be putting ourselves in a posture of nearness to our Savior. Be listening and be seeking God for his heart for others. So I wonder today if this passage begins to challenge your assumptions about prophecy, and how might that be? I wonder if you think you've ever experienced having the gift of prophecy to deliver to others, and how it is that you might be able to pursue it more. I wonder if we're kind of challenged with the thought of, do your words generally build others up or tear them down? I wonder at times if we're even listening at all. It starts with listening. For that still small voice, for the people of God that have been redeemed by him. And maybe you just think, yeah, I would like more on this subject. Well, community groups will be kind of shut down. They're taking a break during the month of August as we begin to transition for the fall term. We're very excited for that. The month of September is just going to be this wonderful kickoff for the fall term. We've got some very exciting things planned leading up into the Advent season. I'm very excited for that. But we're taking the month of August off from community groups. That doesn't mean that we're taking the month of August off from training and equipping ourselves as a church, and more than that, seeking to posture ourselves to receive of the goodness and the fullness of the spiritual gifts that God has for us. So we've designed a grow class. It's actually going to begin tomorrow night. It's going to be here at the chapel, but here's my request. Make us move it into the auditorium. Every Monday night throughout the month of August, we don't have community groups competing with this. Make us move it into the auditorium. Give Chip his favorite kind of administrative nightmare. The church showing up to the things that we plan for you. We're going to have a grow class on growing in the gifts of the Spirit. It's going to begin tomorrow night at 7:30 here in the chapel. I'm not the one leading it. I'm excited to be here and partake of it with you all. I'm going to be here. There's one week that I have to miss because of some travels. But there's going to be additional time for teaching on things like prophecy, tongues, and the spiritual gifts more broadly. There's going to be time for questions and answers. Maybe you've had questions that I appreciate you're not just shouting at me during the sermon. That would be very distracting for me and for others. But there will be a time for question and answers there, and then just a very practical time to just be in the presence of God with one another. Here's the thing. As a church, we get to grow by practicing the spiritual gifts with one another, not on one another, with one another. That's how the church is matured. That's how the church is unified. That's how the church is purified. And there's something beautiful about that in the eyes of God. So much so that he took the time to write to a church. And he doesn't tell them to stop using the gifts. He tells them to use them correctly. And that's what our heart desire is. That's what our pursuit is. That's why we've planned this time on Monday nights. And I trust that that will be helpful for you all. Well, where does this lead us all this morning as we transition into communion, as the band joins me out here and begins to play? It's interesting that the prophetic gift begins with a revelation, and it ends with a revelation as we kind of declare that over someone else, that spoken word over someone. And that whole process, there's much more to it than what I've even just kind of laid out today. I just wanted to give a general overview, what it is that we see in this passage today. But what should it all lead to? Well, for both the one who is receiving the divine word and speaking it over someone else, and the one who is receiving from the gift of God, what should it lead to? It should lead to a deeper communion and relationship with Christ. See, what's amazing about this is this gift is very cyclical. It's not about the individual who is being used in that gift. It's about the God that they are being drawn into deeper relationship with. It's all about Him. It starts and ends with Him. It draws us into that communion. It draws us into that dwelling. It draws us into that abiding in Him, as Jesus tells us in John. Jesus Himself is often referred to as the perfect prophet, priest, and king. He is the one that all of these prophecies are about, and He is the one who speaks the better word over your life. He is the one who declares, "It is finished," over your life. He is the one that declares that you are saved and redeemed by His precious blood. And He is the one that says, "And here is my Spirit to fill you and dwell with you and remind you, you're mine. Abide in me. Make your dwelling in me." And there's this beautiful picture if we think about that, that we are invited into this dwelling where there is this refuge that we hear about in the midst of the Psalms, that there's this hiding place that we can run to in Jesus Christ that it talks about in the Psalms. Our hymns of old sing of this mighty fortress that Christ Himself is, that we can hide ourselves in, and we realize that there is this external sheltering. There is nothing in the world that can rob us of that peace. And then He invites us to His table. He invites us to His table and He says, "Not only am I going to shelter you, I'm going to fill you from within." Those longings and those cravings in your heart, those things that you look to fill the voids that my Spirit wants to speak to, look at me and be filled from within, and let that provide for everything that you need. There's going to be this satisfaction and this filling from within, even as there is this protection from without. And at that table, He uses something very common in the day to speak to a very deep spiritual reality. This isn't about theological categories, this is about relationship. As He draws us into who He is, and He says, "Be filled with awe and with wonder. Be filled with presence and with peace. Be filled with sustenance that will lead you to the day that you will have this feast with me forever." Oh, in this moment of waiting, we do need the protection from the things without. And oh, how we need the filling from within. And Jesus paints this picture for us in such a beautiful way in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17, where He says this, 1 through 11. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He also prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Oh, here's our perfect prophet. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, and you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever it is that you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As my Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So here we have Christ, perfect prophet, the embodiment of revelation of God's love for his people, that his own Son would come and lay down his life for me and for you. The one that all of our prophetic utterances are to point to, and he calls us to abide in him, dwelling in the shelter that he alone can provide for our souls. He doesn't stop there. He fills us as well. This is the feast we gather around in communion today. And this morning, if you're here and you need one of the elements, our ushers are prepared at the back of different aisles. Just raise your hand. They'll get those to you. This morning, through our celebration of the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the life, the death, the resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And in these elements, the body and the bread and the blood and the cup, they're a visible sermon to us. This is the second sermon. They're a visible sermon to us. It's the gospel in tangible form. 1 Corinthians 11:26 reminds us that these elements, they present the tremendous drama that is resolved in Jesus Christ and his redemption for us. Salvation in the present, where it calls us, that as often as we drink this cup and eat this bread. Salvation in the past, that we are proclaiming the Lord's death, and salvation in the future, that is until he comes. And in light of such a salvation, the Apostle Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 11:27 that whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. So before we partake of the supper, let us examine ourselves this morning. We're just going to take a moment here in silence to examine ourselves, recognizing the gravity of our sin that is completely wiped away at the weight of the glorious sacrifice of Jesus Christ.